invite you to turn with me to our text this Lord's Day in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. This is going to be a two-part sermon from the same text. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We live in an age of the church and of society at large in which it is condemned by many professing Christians and maybe even most professing Christians to classify anyone who claims to be a Christian as a false teacher. You see, the ecumenical spirit and the toleration that is promoted within the big tent idea of the church, where almost every doctrinal position or worship practice is invited to dwell within Christ's church, allows so many errors to be taught that are contrary to sound doctrine, contrary to pure worship. In the minds of those who promote putting aside the differences that professing Christian churches have in doctrine and worship and church government and simply coming together at the lowest common denominator, there is not a greater sin committed by a Christian than to judge in matters related to doctrines that divide professing Christians. That seems to be in the minds of many Christians today, that the greatest sin that we can commit is to actually say that that doctrine that you profess to believe is not found in the Scripture, or that practice of worship is not found in the Bible. Show it to me. Reveal it to me. So that if we in any way begin to exercise a godly sense of judgment and we judge righteously, as Jesus says in John 7:24, we are labeled judgmental, divisive, narrow-minded, arrogant, or schismatic. But again, that's what was said concerning the prophets in the Old Testament. That's what was said concerning Jesus. That's what was said about the apostles as well. And it's what was said about the godly and learned Samuel Rutherford, the commissioner to the Westminster Assembly, when he wrote, "We pray for the coming of his kingdom and praise him that the number of those that seek the Lord in Scotland are not diminished, but grow even under evil shepherds and lazy feeders, which is the lily among the thorns. Though we go under the name of protesters, separatists, hypocrites, unpeaceable, implacable spirits are made as the filth of the world, and the offscourings of all things, yea, troubles on every side, in the streets, pulpits, in divers synods, presbyteries, etc., more than under prelacy, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. You see, on the one hand, we must be very careful that every disagreement that we have between Christians does not turn into a reason to bring a division and disruption into Christ's church. That's why we do, in fact, have creeds. That's why we have confessions of faith that summarize the teaching of Scripture that we, as a church, and churches throughout history have upheld as being the truth. Those creeds and confessions have come into being by way of heresies and divisions that sought to divide the church. And the church has said we need to state what we clearly believe the Bible teaches. And so they become, for us, not equivalent to Scripture, but a summary of what the Bible teaches. The Bible continues to hold that supreme place in our minds and in our hearts. But we at the same time believe that it is very helpful and very profitable and beneficial to have a summary of what the Bible teaches. In fact, the people who say that the Bible alone is my creed, I don't need therefore any man-made creed or confession of faith or catechisms, I don't need anything of that nature to summarize my faith, the Bible is good enough, that is a view that would allow basically into the tent Roman Catholics who believe the Bible, claim to believe the Bible. It would allow into the church Mormons who likewise claim to believe the Bible. It would allow into the church Jehovah's Witnesses who likewise claim to believe the Bible. And any other group that simply says, we believe the Bible. That's the kind of large tent without confessions, without creeds, catechisms, summaries of our faith. That's where it leads. And in all consistency, those who claim that the Bible is my creed aren't really consistent at all, because they have preaching in their churches. What is preaching but explaining what the Bible teaches? And so they propose a certain view, the Bible is my creed, but they do not truly adhere to that view, because they do allow preaching and teaching to come from the pulpit, from the pastor. But on the other hand, we must be careful that not every disagreement in doctrine, worship, church government is permitted, because as ministers, we are only to preach that which Jesus commands. We're only, as ministers and servants of Jesus Christ, to allow to be a summary of our faith and what the Bible teaches, that which Jesus has commanded in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Not some things, not most things I've commanded, but all things that I have commanded. That's the responsibility of a minister, of elders, so that not just any particular doctrine or practice in worship is allowed to come into the church. We're not very good shepherds in protecting the sheep and sending the sheep out to feed upon the grassy meadows where truth and righteousness is, but we're allowing them to eat that which is infested with poison. If we are not, as shepherds, saying to our flock, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. And we gather around us those who likewise say, we agree with you. That is what the Scripture teaches. We're commanded to teach that which is sound. Sound doctrine. Sound, healthy. As I said, with regard to what the sheep eat. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form. A form is like a summary. It's something that's put into a format. Hold fast that form, which we today call creeds, which we today call confessions of faith. The form, not only the sound words, but the form of sound words. Likewise, in 2 Timothy 4:3, we read again from the Apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Healthy, sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This responsibility and duty before God, for which we who are ministers will have to give an account to God as to what we have taught, what we have preached, what we have set before God's people by way of the truth. That's a very serious duty and obligation that is set before us as ministers, as elders, to protect the flock of Jesus Christ that he has committed unto us. Jesus in our text today commands us to use righteous judgment in identifying those who are false prophets and those who are false teachers. Now, I didn't put that into God's word. That's what Jesus says. We have to be able to identify those who are false prophets and those who are false teachers. How do we do so? By way of using righteous judgment. In other words, the right standard we use, God's word, we judge by. The right motive, we judge righteously out of a heart of love for God and for our neighbor. And we have also in our righteous judgment the right goal. We do so not for our own credit, not for our own honor, but for the glory of God. And so if Jesus commands it, if he commands that we be careful and beware of false prophets, if he commands it, then we must be those who carefully examine, believe, love, and preach what he teaches, what Jesus teaches here, what he commands. We can't simply say, well, I don't want to exercise that kind of judgment. I don't want to get involved with that type of thing. Jesus commands that we know the difference between those who are false and those who are true. Between those who are teaching what is right and those who are teaching what is wrong. That's not just my responsibility. It's my responsibility to teach you. It's your responsibility to use God's word and to be able to make those judgments as well for yourself as you become more and more acquainted with and familiar with and take into yourselves the truth of God's word. We cannot just glibly push aside this matter because it's uncomfortable for us. Or because it may bring against us charges of being uncharitable. We have to make these types of decisions as Bible-believing Christians who uphold the truth of God's word. We don't have to be, again, those who are vindictive. We're filled with rage and anger. We are to speak the truth in love. Because we love others, we share and proclaim His truth in so doing. Dear ones, Jesus, He suffered for the truth, as did every prophet, and as did every apostle, suffered for the truth. We cannot suffer for Christ. And that's what we're called to do, is suffer, be willing to suffer for Christ. But we cannot suffer for Christ without suffering for Christ's truth. You can't tear Christ away from His truth. If we love Christ, we're going to love His truth. And we're going to be willing to suffer, regardless of what somebody else says about us. This is really, as I said, a two-part sermon. Today, we're considering the question, what is a false prophet? God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll consider how is a false prophet to be identified. So for today, we're going to focus on the first question, what is a false prophet? And these are the main points that we are going to consider. First of all, false prophet perverts the truth of God. And second, false prophet is dangerous because he is among the sheep. So first of all, what is a false prophet? A false prophet perverts the truth of God. Jesus begins this section of his sermon with a command. Beware of false prophets. This is not a suggestion. It is a command. It's in the imperative mood. Beware. Be cautious. Be careful concerning false prophets. Is there a connection between this command, beware of false prophets, and what Jesus has already preached in the Sermon on the Mount? Indeed, there is. We could probably take quite a bit of time, which I won't do this Lord's Day, to go through all of the Sermon on the Mount to review how the Lord Jesus is calling us to make discerning decisions, to exercise righteous judgment in regard to many matters as it pertained to the way the Pharisees taught and lived, and what those true believers will believe and how they will live. So many, many examples throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that type of distinction. Don't do this. Don't follow them in doing this or believing this, but rather believe this. Walk in this manner. That's basically what Jesus is doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And usually it's looking at the teaching and the life of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of that particular time. But the immediate connection, I would submit to you, is found in the verses we considered last Lord's Day. Enter ye in, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Remember we said straight meant that which is narrow, that which is restricted, that restricted gate. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So I believe that the connection in verse 15, beware of false prophets, ties directly into what Jesus has just said concerning the straight gate, versus the wide gate and the narrow way versus the broad way. You see, just as there is a strict or restricted gate and a wide gate, and just as there is a narrow way and a broad way, so there are, again, few true, faithful prophets and teachers that walk through the straight gate and on the narrow way. And there are many false, unfaithful prophets and teachers that walk through the wide gate and on the broad way that leads to destruction. That's the connection that's being made here. And just as we must exercise righteous judgment in discerning which gate to go through and which way to walk, so we must exercise that same righteous judgment in discerning which teachers and which prophets are walking on the narrow way as opposed to walking on the broad way. Because there are those that are on both. And we must exercise that type of judgment. And that's why the Lord Jesus says it's necessary. It's not only important, but this is necessary for us to be able to make that judgment. That's why he says, beware of false prophets. At the time, and false prophets are not something new with Jesus. At the time of Moses, God gave this warning back in Deuteronomy chapter 13 concerning false prophets. That's Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 through 4. Moses said, if there arise among you, this is God speaking through Moses, obviously, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And so the Lord here gives instruction to his people of old that there will arise false prophets. You need to be able to discern the false prophet from the true prophet, even if he performs something miraculous. It's not the miracle that you're called to follow. It's the truth. It's what God has said, because miracles can be counterfeited. They can be lying wonders, which in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, that in these last days that there will be those who come from the papal Antichrist who will perform lying wonders, lying signs and wonders. False prophets were likewise something not entirely new with the Lord Jesus, but as we find likewise in Jeremiah 14:14, as in all of the prophets, it seems as though you have the true prophet giving the truth, and then you have those who are speaking contrary to the truth that are false prophets and false teachers. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Notice, in my name. They claim to come in the name of God. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. The Lord Jesus, during His ministry, likewise told us to beware of those who would come by way of false prophets, false teachers, false Christs. In Matthew 24, we read in verses 23 and 24, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they should shall deceive the very elect, the very chosen ones of God." But they can't deceive the very elect. But if it were possible, because of the lying wonders performed, Jesus says they could. At the time of the apostles, so we've looked at Moses, we looked at the prophets, we looked at the ministry of Christ. Now, what about during the time of the apostles? Did the apostles speak likewise of false prophets coming, being present among God's people? In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also," notice, "also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And in 1 John 4:1, there are many other places that obviously we could go to, but this is just a sampling. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," that is, everyone who claims to have a spirit, a spiritual gift to be able to prophesy, "don't believe every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Not a few, not some here and there, but many false prophets. And if it was true then, I would simply say 2,000 years later, it's not any less. If anything, it has multiplied manifold times. False prophets have gone out into the world. As we talk about the matter of false prophets, and we need to understand to some degree, if we're going to talk about a false prophet, we need to understand what is a true prophet. Well, God's prophets, those who are true prophets, foretold, there are two things, two characteristics about them. First is that they foretold future events. Maybe that's what we generally associate with a prophet, is foretelling, telling what is to come to pass in the future by way of God's immediate revelation to them. But there's also a second, and I would dare say, it's something even more characteristic of true prophets, and that is that they gave forth the word of God. They gave forth the truth of God's word. They told the people what God had commanded them to tell the people. And that's why they continue to say, as they came before the people, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God is saying. It's not what I'm saying. This is what God is saying. And so the gospel is that which is told forth by true prophets. The commandments of God are given by true prophets. God's will, God's wisdom is given forth by true prophets to the glory of God and for the good of the people. Now, the special office, there's two ways of looking at the office of prophet in the Bible. There's the special office of prophet and there's the general office of prophet. The special office of prophet is that of declaring by way of immediate revelation from God. Again, God immediately reveals his will directly to that man. For example, Moses, or for example, Ezekiel, or Daniel, or all the prophets in Scripture, as well as the apostles. An immediate revelation. Well, there is a special office of prophet. That special office, God is not continuing to give that kind of immediate revelation. This is the revelation of God. This is the completed revelation of God. Anyone who claims to receive revelation from God now should be adding it to the Bible so that there is chapter, their book and chapter and verse that would be added to it. But God closed his immediate revelation he has given by way of the special office of prophet. That office doesn't continue. General office of prophet is simply telling forth the word of God. In other words, preaching is a part of the general office of prophet. So that a minister who is proclaiming the word of God is exercising a prophetic function. He doesn't hold the office of prophet like the prophets in Scripture, but he's holding forth by way of a general office that prophetic function to declare God's word, so that when he proclaims, when he reads, and when he preaches God's word, and is faithfully done, it is a thus saith the Lord to God's people. All the prophets in Scripture, were, in fact, prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great prophet of God. All the prophets point to Jesus Christ. He's the prophet when he holds the office of prophet. All revelation that we have comes through Jesus Christ. He is the supreme prophet. And any prophet in the Bible is simply one that receives revelation from Jesus Christ. So he needs to be always acknowledged as the prophet. And that all of the revelation we have in Scripture is revelation that comes through him. All right. What makes the false prophet false? What makes the false prophet false? At least a couple things I would say about this. First of all, what makes the false prophet false is that he perverts the truth that God has given in his word. He claims to speak on behalf of God or in God's name, but actually he speaks in his own name, and he speaks what is contrary to God's word. The true prophet, on the other hand, proclaims God's whole counsel. He proclaims and teaches what God's word is, the truth of God's word. He preaches it in word and in deed. He can say, as I said earlier, thus saith the Lord, and not for that to be merely something tacked on to the front, which is meaningless because what follows is error, but he can truly say, this is what God's word teaches. That is, again, a true prophet of God, that all of the prophets in the Old Testament, the apostles in the New Testament, could say, thus saith the Lord. And those today who hold the general office of prophet are true, exercising a true prophetic function insofar as they are saying that which is agreeable to God's word, not that which is contrary. False prophets, again, are those saying that which is contrary, contradicting what is taught in God's word. You remember back in Deuteronomy 13, even if one prophesies about some event, talking about a prophet, even if a prophet prophesies about some event and it actually comes true, it actually comes to pass, God says that if he perverts the truth and misleads the people, are you to follow him? Does he say follow him anyway? No, he says don't follow him, because he's perverted the truth. He's lied about what God has said. He has said, let's go after these other gods, rather than following after the one true living God, rather than following after the truth which God has given to them. Remember that the magicians in Egypt counterfeited the miracle of the rod that was cast down and turned into a serpent. Moses did that. And yet the magicians, they threw their rods down and it turned into serpents. His serpent swallowed theirs. But nevertheless, they counterfeited that. The power of Satan. The Lord permitted Satan to exercise that counterfeit lying wonder and miracle. Likewise with the blood. The water turning into blood throughout Egypt. It says that the magicians counterfeited that one as well. And likewise with the frogs that came out of the river that plagued the land. The magicians counterfeited that one. Now that's where God says, you've gone this far, you're not going any farther to be able to counterfeit what I'm doing. And so they were not able to do anything like what God brought by way of plagues thereafter. But God says the reason that that he even places these lying signs and wonders before God's people through these false prophets, the reason he does is that he says in Deuteronomy 13, to see if you truly love me. To see if your heart is truly given to me, so that you will listen to me, so that you will obey me, even when something miraculous happens, but what is taught is contrary to the word of God. Are you following signs and wonders? Are you following the truth? Signs and wonders may deceive, but the truth will never deceive. The truth will be the truth. Again, that's one of the characteristics of the papal Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Likewise, it says he comes and performs these delusions, these lying wonders and signs. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. Likewise, back in Matthew chapter 7, we haven't gone there yet. We will, in the near future, get to verses 21 through 23 when we're finished with the section we're preaching on now. But it says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, that is the last day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You were never, though you have done these things, you say in my name. I never knew you. You're never one of mine. Again, miracles can lie. They can deceive, but the truth does not. So the first thing, what makes a false prophet false is He perverts the truth. Also notice what makes a false prophet false in the context of the verses before that we've already read in verses 13 through 14, is that the false prophet in this context is one who passes through the wide gate and walks the broad way that leads to destruction. That's another characteristic. The false prophet is not walking through the straight gate of Jesus Christ and his truth revealed in Scripture, but is adding to it, subtracting from it, and is walking the broad way. He perverts the truth to such a degree, this false prophet, that it leads to his destruction, leads to hell. In this same section, his tree is burned up, this false prophet. That is, again, a sign of his destruction in hell. They pervert the gospel. False prophets will pervert the gospel concerning what is sin, and whether or not we are truly depraved as in Adam, whether we still have, even as those who are the descendants of Adam, whether we have still some good within us. False prophets will teach, yeah, there's some good within us. But the truth is that there's none righteous, no, not one. The truth is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is all our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's the truth of God's word. Why do we need God if there is good within us? The reason we need God is because there is nothing good within us that God will receive as good. That's why we need the Lord Jesus. They will pervert not only sin, they will pervert who Jesus is, that he's not the Son of God, that he's not God in the flesh, that he's not the second person of the Holy Trinity, or that he's not fully man, that he is some kind of a mixture, half God and half man. No, Jesus is fully God and fully man. They will pervert grace and make grace into licentiousness. Grace means that, according to the false teacher or false prophet, that we can do basically whatever we want to do after we become a Christian, and live however we want to live, grace basically is misinterpreted and perverted to basically say that the very sins that Jesus died to save us from, we can continue to walk therein. It doesn't make any difference. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the true prophet teaches. The true teachers teaches that grace certainly is that which rescues us from our sin, from our depravity, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But grace also gives us, his grace also gives us a desire to walk in faithfulness, to walk in holiness, to walk in righteousness. And when we fall, grace picks us up again so that we repent and we come to the Lord Jesus and repent, confess our sin unto him. Dear ones, not every error that is within the Christian church leads to destruction, leads to hell. Not every error. It may still be error. It may still be wrong. It may still be, and it is, if it's contrary to God's word. But not every error leads to destruction. Though all error that perverts the truth of God's holy word should be condemned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks there of a minister whom he calls one who builds upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And in verses 11 through 15, verse 10, Paul says that he says, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. So what he's talking here about in this portion of chapter 3, he's talking about ministers who go out and they lay the foundation of Christ, and then what's built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, upon who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished, upon those foundational truths of God's Word, then ministers build upon it with either wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what Paul says. The wood, hay, and stubble would be things that are contrary to God's Word. They would be errors. They would be their sins and errors. Gold, silver, and precious stones would be the truth that is built upon that foundation. It says in judgment, Paul says that there will be a fire that sweeps across, basically, metaphorically, that there will be a fire that a minister has to pass through in that final judgment. And all the wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed. But if the foundation is still there in Christ, he will be saved, though as by fire. And so again, I want to make it clear, it's not every error that is proclaimed that leads to destruction. But no error is to be taken lightly. Anything contrary to God's Word is to be taken seriously. The Galatian heresy that Paul addressed in the letter to the Galatians was that of that you needed, the Galatian heresy was this: you needed to trust in Christ, but in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, you also had to be circumcised. You also had to perform certain works before you could be justified, before you could be declared righteous. Whereas the Scripture teaches, we are justified by faith alone. Now, God continues his work of sanctification in us after we are declared righteous by faith alone, so that we, again, continue to walk and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He says twice in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, that if even an angel preaches a gospel different than what he, Paul, has preached, let him be damned. Let him, even if an angel, because that would be a false angel. That would not be a true angel. It would be an angel disguising himself as a true angel to teach a gospel different than that which Paul proclaimed, which is what Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so that is to pervert the gospel, to add to faith works, which is, again, very prominent in those false churches. They will teach not only that we are justified by faith, but we are justified as well by our works. And the Bible says, no, it is by faith alone. Works will follow. Good works will follow everyone who is justified by faith alone. But we are not justified by faith plus works. By faith alone. Dear ones, we must stand for Christ's truth even when it divides among those who are true brethren in the gospel. Even those among that we love in the truth, in other churches, we love them, we consider them brethren, but we must still stand for Christ's truth. We cannot support the errors that are promoted in other churches if we believe what God has given to us in the summaries that we hold to by way of our confession of faith, our catechisms, our covenants, to be agreeable to God's word, faithful summaries of God's word, then we must call our brethren whom we love to the truth, not join with them in their errors. You see, all of our subordinate standards make an appeal to Scripture as the final and supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice. They do not replace the Scripture, our subordinate standards. They simply summarize what the Scripture teaches. And so, again, we still have as our final judge the Holy Word of God. A second main point. A false prophet is dangerous because he is among the sheep. So in identifying what is a false prophet is one who perverts the truth, but also a false prophet is one who is among the sheep. It's dangerous because he is among the sheep. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Beware of false prophets, notice, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are hungry wolves that will destroy the church by their false teaching. But they're disguised as one of the sheep. They come among the sheep as one of them, but they are, again, Jesus says, those who are truly wolves at heart. They profess to be a Christian. They profess to be perhaps a Christian minister. They speak using the name of the Lord. They say, according to Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. And they say in verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Perform miracles in thy name. The Apostle Paul talks about those who would come among them, even at that time, claiming to be apostles, be prophets, teachers. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In the text concerning false prophets that we have already looked at earlier in the sermon, those false prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they were those who were particularly dangerous because, again, where were they? They were within them. They were among God's people. You see, Jesus is not here talking about those who hold to a false religion as being a false prophet. Those are easily identified. He's not talking about a false religion like Islam or like Judaism or Baha'i faith or Buddhism or Hinduism. He's not talking about those because those don't come among us. He's talking about those who are, who claim to be among the church as being false prophets. That's why they're so dangerous, Jesus says. These false prophets did not have something on their foreheads or a t-shirt that said, "I'm a false prophet. I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm leading souls to destruction." They claim to speak on behalf of God, just as Antichrist, the papal Antichrist in Rome, claims to speak on behalf of Christ. Antichrist. The Greek word, the preposition anti, means in place of Christ. A substitute Christ. And that's exactly what the Pope claims to be. The vicar of Christ. The substitute of Christ. Vicar in Latin means substitute. So Antichrist and vicar of Christ mean the same thing. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. See, false prophets are deceptive. They're cunning. They mix just enough of the truth with their poisonous lies to lead the ignorant to follow them on the broad way that leads to destruction. Sadly, it is the ignorant, it is the gullible that become their prey. Not those who are well instructed in the truth of Jesus Christ. Not those who are diligent and faithful students of God's holy word. They are not as likely at all to be misled. It is those who are ignorant of God's truth. It is those who are gullible, who are following mere signs and wonders, who are following those false teachers because there are many people following them. The majority seem to be following them. And so it's easy for those who are ignorant to follow the crowd to do evil, the multitude to do evil. Or because the false teachers promise prosperity and, you know, you'll become rich, you'll become famous, you'll have all that you want if you follow my ministry or follow what I'm telling you to do here and give to my ministry. It's a ministry not of Christ, it's a ministry of themselves. They're ministering, they're serving themselves, they're not serving Christ. Or they're, again, so caught up with building programs. Their words can be, because of the way they speak, can be like hypnotic. Hypnotic type of words, and people follow them as the hordes followed Hitler in Germany, as the multitudes followed Hitler because of how dynamic of a speaker he was. Those who are faithful and diligent in study of God's word will not be deluded by them, for they do not hear the voice of the Good Shepherd in the words of these false shepherds, these false prophets, and these false teachers. They don't hear the word of Jesus Christ. They know the voice of Christ because they know his word, and they do not hear it coming through these false teachers. These false teachers, they heap condemnation upon themselves. But dear ones, understand, those who follow them are not without blame. Those who follow them are not without fault. Sadly, God's word teaches that those who follow these false teachers want to do so. They want to do so. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 10. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Tell us, in other words, what we want to hear, and we'll follow you. Likewise, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? My people love to have it so. They want to be, to hear the false prophets prophesy falsely, because it's what they want to hear. They don't like the gospel. They don't like the commandments of God. They don't like the truth. And therefore they follow the false prophets. So yes, the false prophets bear condemnation, but also those who follow them are not relieved of responsibility, because they have the truth of God to which they can appeal. In the New Testament, likewise, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he's speaking to this young preacher, this young minister, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so they'll go to those who are going to scratch their itching ears and tell them what they want to hear. Likewise, in 2 Thessalonians, which we've already read, that's one of the judgments brought upon those who follow the papal antichrist. They believe the delusion because they do not love the truth. They don't want to walk in the truth. And so they believe the delusion, the deception, the lies of that papal antichrist. Dear ones, this is why it is so important, as I close, why it's so important to be diligent students in God's word. Children, it's why you need to be diligent students in God's word. Not wait till you become adults, but you need to, while you're young, take in, drink, feed upon God's word every day. To understand it. Become familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and the shorter catechisms. Become familiar with those tools which God gives to us, which summarize the truth that we find in God's word. Test what you hear, even from this pulpit. Test what you hear according to God's own holy word. Be like the Bereans, who even took the message of the apostles in Acts 17:11. And it says they took what the apostles said and they compared what the apostles said to the scripture. To the scripture. They measured even the apostolic teaching by the scripture. How much more should the teaching that comes from this pulpit be measured by the Holy Scripture? However, if there is a disagreement that arises in your own mind, a doubt, a concern that you might have with myself and what I teach, or with our church and what it teaches by way of its subordinate standards. Come and present your concerns to us. Come and talk with us about your doubts. Discuss with us about your disagreements. Don't simply walk out the door. Don't simply leave. Continue to come and to keep it as narrow as possible. Don't enlarge that particular difference that you have to spread it amongst others so that it can become a disruption to the peace, the purity, and the unity of Christ's church. Discuss it with us. We hope and we pray through that process that we will be able to go to God's Word, that we will be able to explain the truth of God's Word in such a way that it will become clear as to what God is saying in His Word. We must always, even ministers, must always be ready to be corrected and reproved by God's Word. Not just those who sit in the congregation, but ministers as well, wherein we have erred according to the truth. We must always speak the truth in love, not the truth without love, and not love without the truth. Speak the truth in love. And as Paul says, finally, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, this must be our goal. This is what we strive for. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That you hold the same doctrine, practice and worship, form a church government that the Bible teaches that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank thee for thy word, for it is truth. Sanctify us through thy truth. We ask, Lord, that thou would take thy word today, that thou would make it clear that Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, speaks his truth and his sheep follow him. We ask, Lord, give us discerning minds, give to us righteous judgment, that we would not be ignorant, that we would not be gullible, that we would be those who continue to search the Scriptures. Lord, that we would be those who examine ourselves according to the Scripture, that we would not be those, Lord, who are unwilling to discuss what we believe according to the Scripture, whether it be with those outside our church or those within our church, particularly the eldership. Our God, we thank thee for thy truth and pray that thou would cause us to walk in the light as thou art in the light. And as we walk in the light, we will receive more light. As we follow thee, Lord, thou wilt give to us greater understanding. We thank thee, our God, and we call upon thee in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.